Well, as I mentioned earlier, it was encouraging to see 10 men from Graceway show up yesterday morning to work together, tearing down the walls, taking our first steps in our renovation project. Working together for the cause of Christ is exactly what we are commanded to do. Of course, we are generally not called to tear things down, but to build things up. But they were serving for the advancement of the physical components, those things that we might call trellis work of ministry, that will enable us to be more effective, Lord willing, in the days to come. But many Christians are not engaged week to week in building up the body of Christ. And I think this is even more true in this time of COVID. It's set many of us on a shelf. We aren't able to serve in the ways we've always served, and so we're simply waiting for that time to return rather than being involved in serving one another. Friends, things have changed, but the opportunities abound to be serving one another. And so for the last couple of years, we've gone through the book of Romans, chapters 1 through 11, learning about the truths of the gospel, of what we have in Christ, of what God has done for us in Christ, justifying us, sanctifying us, reconciling us to himself. We've learned about the faithfulness of God. And then we came to chapter 12, near the end of last year, chapter 12, verses 1 through 2, and we stated it this way. We said, because God has extended his mercy to you in Christ, then you ought to live a life of sacrifice. You ought to pursue his priorities. And so chapters 12 through 16 is the application portion. And we're going to spend this year making this application to our lives and asking God to show us and to change us so that we can live more consistently with Romans 1 through 11. To change those things in our life that we need to change so that we can be healthy Christians, but also a healthy church. We also saw that the majesty of God and his mercies call us to growth and to sacrificial service, which is what we're talking about this morning. Just back before Christmas, I preached a message called Building the Body, in which I said we need to align our life in order to build up the body of Christ. And then, of course, last week, Pastor Isaac preached a wonderful message, powerful message on stewardship, encouraging us to live our lives as a faithful manager, a faithful steward of everything that we own, recognizing that we don't really own it. God does. And so we are to invest it in the things that God cares about, those eternal things. Invest it in people. Invest it in gospel ministry in some way or another. And so this morning we continue to think about how we are serving the body of Christ. Align your life, I'm saying this morning, or the Word of God is saying, align your life in order to serve the body of Christ. In verses 3 through 8, we're looking last time about the gifts that God has given us and how we've been commanded to now use those gifts, not for ourselves, but for others. And so this morning, we're considering how we might order our life in order to serve the body of Christ. But the question is, how? How do we go about serving? And so as we come into verse 9 through 21, I'm only going to look at 9 to 13 this morning, and we'll get to the others next time. But we have a set of rapid-fire commands, short statements about how we are to serve one another. And so these characteristics, these marks, are less about specific gifts. This isn't saying you need to preach this way, you need to give this way, you need to have use your gifts in certain ways, but rather the nature of how we hold these gifts, the nature, our heart attitudes towards ministry. These things are common to every believer, no matter what our spiritual gift is. Perhaps your Bible heading is something like Marks of the True Christian. And that is true. We're considering how we ought to live our life as we serve the body of Christ. And so in verses 9 through 10, I want to begin by pointing out that we are to serve with love. Serving with love, no matter what your spiritual gift is, no matter what your natural talents or abilities are, we as Christians are to serve with love. And that love is to be genuine. Love is to be genuine. That is, it is to be without hypocrisy. What you see is what you get. It is to be the same throughout. It is to be sincere. What you say must be consistent with what you believe and must exhibit itself consistently in how you behave. We are to be the same throughout, the same at home as we are at church, the same in the workplace as we are in the parking lot. Much of the frustration that I've been hearing from a variety of people over the last few days, the last few weeks, is rooted in the discrepancy between what people say, government officials, for instance, or what they hold over others, and what people actually do. We are not very tolerant of hypocrisy, Christians or non-Christians. Saying one thing and doing another removes the power of everything we say. And yet, if we're honest with ourselves, we realize that we all possess this discrepancy in some way or another. We'll likely find, as we examine our own hearts, that we break the rules we preach more often than we'd like. But love ought to be without hypocrisy. It ought to be genuine. We are commanded to love God with all our heart, our soul, and our mind. Not simply part of it. It's not compartmentalized love where I love God on Sundays and I love myself the other days of the week. We are commanded to love our neighbor as ourselves. We are commanded to love our brothers and sisters in Christ by virtue of the fact that if you have trusted Jesus for salvation, then you have received the undeserved favor of God in having your sins forgiven. And therefore, you are a spiritual sibling of all others who have received this grace. We're called to love those whom Christ loves. What does that kind of love look like? It is to be genuine, but it is also to be discerning. Love is to be discerning. There is a false idea around that says that love equals acceptance and affirmation. To love someone does not require us to affirm everything about them, to accept everything they do or believe as wholesome or acceptable. Did you hear that? To love someone does not require us to affirm everything about them, to accept everything they do or believe as wholesome or acceptable. We can still love them. Rather, we are called to be discerning, to use a biblical sieve in determining what is holy and what is sinful. We are to abhor, the text says. We would say hate what is evil. We're not saying you hate the people. We're saying we hate the concepts, the ideas, and certainly hate sin. And by the way, we are to hate our sin more than other people's sin. Our sin ought to create in us an abhorrence. Our sin ought to cause us to grieve. Sin is the enemy, not the people around us. And so just as when you get married, you take a vow that says, forsaking all others, I cleave only unto this person, then we are to forsake sin when we cleave to God. We are to leave it behind. We are to hate it and desire for it to be removed from our life. But we are to join ourselves to, we are to cleave to, hold fast to what is good and what is right. Love is to be discerning. This is why our website for Graceway Baptist contains the tagline, loving truth and loving others. We are to value truth, especially in a time when truth is seen as relative, as flexible, as subject to interpretation. Truth is seen as something that you get to decide for yourself. People are asked to, quote-unquote, live their truth. But we've seen this past week what happens when different sets of so-called alternative facts clash in the public square. Our source of truth is the Word of God. It is beneath us as our foundation. It is over us as our authority. It is our shield of truth when we encounter challenges to what God has said. And so we must love the truth, and we must desire to seek the truth. So genuine love involves integrity, the being the same throughout, being authentic, the real deal. But it also involves discernment, speaking truth to one another in love, even when the truth might hurt. But we must do so compassionately, not as a weapon, but more as a surgical tool. And so we see now also that love is affectionate. Love is affectionate. To love our brother or our sister is to establish a caring relationship with them, not simply to swoop in when we think something needs to be said. Establishing a caring relationship with them so that when we speak the truth, it is clear that we do so in love. We do so with their best interest in mind. There should never be any doubt that we love our brothers and sisters in Christ. Be devoted to one another, some translations say. Be devoted to one another. It does not mean that you will always have some positive emotional response to everyone. But people ought to know that we are committed to them. Love is also selfless. Love is others focused. We're told to honor or esteem one another more highly. Our ESV says, outdo one another in showing honor. That's a little backwards to the way we typically live, isn't it? We like to outdo one another, but not in showing honor, but rather outdo in terms of our personal gain. If you're married this morning, I wonder how much this would change your marriage. If you began to compete with one another in how you show honor to the other, but not with keeping score. More often we begin to think that we've done our part, now it's time for our spouse to show us a little love and honor. And we retreat to our corners and begin to lick our wounds and feel sorry for ourselves. Rather, we ought to esteem one another more highly than we esteem ourselves. I wonder if we ought to apply this to our conversations online. So easy to criticize others from behind our keyboards or our phones. Perhaps we should work on esteeming and honoring others with our online conversations. Perhaps there's room for a little more honor in how we talk about other brothers and sisters in the body of Christ. Do you do more building people up or tearing them down? See, love is not about defending your territory. Love is not about making yourself feel better, protecting your own honor. Love is about pursuing the good of others and delighting in the good of others. For God so loved the world that he gave. He loved, and therefore he gave. And so we are to serve one another, how? With love that is genuine, discerning, affectionate, and selfless. We are also to serve, according to verse 11, with zeal. We are to serve with zeal. Now, this is a word that we don't use very often. I don't use very often. But here we're talking about an internal matter which affects our external service. The emphasis of verse 11 isn't in the externals, but in the internal motivation. The internal motivation. We see the desire or the command to fight slothfulness. To fight slothfulness. Different translations have tried to represent this as not being idle, not being lazy, as not lagging in eagerness or diligence. And I'm wondering that if COVID has enabled this a little bit. COVID's not the problem, but it's created an environment where we've settled into a complacency, into this general shrugging of the shoulders. You know, I can't do it during COVID. I didn't want to anyway, so that's as good of an excuse as any. We must fight this tendency in our own heart. This is not a COVID problem. This is a heart issue. And you're right, there are some limitations. But there's also some opportunities. And there's certainly some greater needs. Lots of work to do when it comes to ministering to one another. And so this ought to be something that raises up within us this desire to fight against the slothfulness of our own heart, to fight against the natural laziness that we are prone to be eager, to be diligent. We're told to serve with fervency, serving with fervency. We are to be enthusiastic or excited in spirit. And I realize we have different personalities. Not everybody is going to be bubbly. Not everybody is going to be jumping off the walls. But we are to be excited in for the opportunity of serving the Lord. We are to be keeping our spiritual life warm, not letting it cool, so that we can serve with fervor. And then lastly, we are to be motivated by the glory of God. Motivated by the glory of God. If we don't mention this, then this is simply a self-help talk, and we don't want to do that. That won't last. But at the end of verse 11, do not be slothful in zeal, be fervent in spirit, serve the Lord. We are to serve, we are to be a slave to the Lord. Why? Well, why are we called to serve the Lord? Well, let me just remind you of where we've been. The end of chapter 11, verse 33, we saw because of the greatness of our God. The greatness of our God, we serve the creator of the universe. And then in chapter 12 and verse 1, we saw because of the mercies of God, he appeals to us, brothers, by the mercies of God. What mercies? Read Romans 1 through 11 again. Look at what God has done for us. And then lastly, back in the last verse of chapter 11, for from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be glory forever. Amen. Because he deserves all the glory. He is worthy. And so as redeemed ones, it is only natural for us to live our lives for the glory of our Redeemer, to sing his praises, to live for his fame among all the nations, beginning with your own family, beginning with your own neighborhood, beginning with your own workplace. You know, the best salesmen are the ones who believe in the product they are selling. And the most effective soul winners are those who are serving the Lord eagerly and with enthusiasm, that others would also know him and worship him so that he can receive the glory of their worship. See, being motivated by our own self-interests, by our own reputation, that might get you started, but it won't get you very far. Being motivated by a desire to help people, that'll get you a little bit further. But being motivated by the glory of God will last into eternity, because it is an eternal goal that we may hear every creature in heaven and on earth and under the sea and in the sea and all that is in them saying, to him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be blessing and honor and glory and might forever and ever. It is the Lord that we ultimately serve, not a human being, not an institution, not an organization, certainly not a political party or leader, but the creator of heaven and earth, the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end. For from him and through him and to him are all things. We are to be motivated by the glory of God and serve him with zeal. In verse 12. We see that it won't always be exciting. It won't always be easy. And so we are called to serve him with patience. Serve with patience. He says we're to rejoice in hope. Rejoice in hope. You could possibly translate it rejoice with hope. See, we live in dark days. We live in confusing days. Time, so much turmoil, so many things going on around us that we couldn't foresee even a year ago, even a few weeks ago. But as Christians, we have a hope that extends beyond the grave, a hope in Jesus Christ, the faithful one, a hope of eternal life with him. And so that ought to make us the most joyful people on earth. Romans chapter 15, we haven't gotten there yet, but we will in a few weeks. Romans 15, 13, may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that by the power of the Holy Spirit, you may abound in hope. We are the ones who have hope. You say, I don't see a lot of hope right now. I watch the news. I see the COVID numbers rising. I see the political situation. I look at all the restrictions that we are under. I just don't see any hope. My friend, you're looking in the wrong place. Our hope is not found in seeing the circumstances go our way. Our hope is not found in the numbers going down, the vaccines rolling out, or whatever it is that you're looking for. Our hope is found in the faithfulness of our God, regardless of the circumstances. That is our hope. Hebrews 11 says, now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. And then in the previous chapter, Hebrews 10, let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering. Why? For he who promised is faithful. May we be marked. May we be characterized by a joyfulness that flows out of the hope that we have in Christ, the faithful one. We are to rejoice in hope, but we are also to be waiting in hard times. Be patient, he says. Be patient in tribulation. The idea is you are to endure in affliction. The word there simply means to remain, to stay, to hang in there, if you will. Of course, we must go to James. We consider the idea of tribulation and trials. James 1, 2 through 4 says, count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds. For you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. And let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. I understand that 2020 won't likely go into the record books as your most prosperous year. It wasn't likely the most joyful. Many people suffered the loss of loved ones, financial backsliding of some kind, the inability to see friends and family, or perhaps simply the failure to meet some of the goals that you have set for yourself at the beginning of the year. So we were eager to turn the page of the calendar, and now 10 days in, it seems that 2021 isn't setting us up to be much better. But friends, amidst all of our losses, all of our failures to achieve our goals, God was achieving his goals in us. None of his purposes failed. In his wisdom, in his sovereignty, he brought about exactly what we needed to grow in steadfastness. And at this point, it seems that we are not yet perfect and complete. So the hard times continue. But don't waste this time. Let the waiting time be a growing time. Ask God to produce in you something beautiful, something Christ-like, something mature, something useful to Christ. Back to James now, to chapter 5, verse 7 through 8. Be patient, therefore, brothers, until the coming of the Lord. See how the farmer waits for the precious fruit of the earth, being patient about it until it receives the early and the late rains. You also be patient. Establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is at hand. So we are to be waiting in hard times. We are also to be praying with heartfelt devotion. How do we be patient? How do we remind ourselves of the joy that is ours, the hope that we have in Christ? Through prayer, through the Word of God. Be devoted to prayer. Praying demonstrates our dependence upon the Lord. It acknowledges that we are powerless to change the circumstances of life apart from the Holy Spirit of God working through us to accomplish his purposes. It's only him that can do this work. And so we are to be praying in every circumstances, in every circumstance. There are times when we are very aware that we are completely powerless. I think of Jehoshaphat in 2 Chronicles chapter 20, where a great enemy was coming against him, and he looked at the great horde of people. And he looks to God and he says, God, there's nothing we can do here. This is on you. You're going to have to deliver us. He says, we are powerless against this great horde that is coming against us. We do not know what to do, but our eyes are upon you. That's the prayer that we ought to pray when we are recognizing that we are completely powerless. Now, there are times when we can be involved in God's answer, that we have a duty to respond in some ways. There is an opportunity that we have. I'm thinking of Nehemiah. Nehemiah, who received word from Jerusalem that the gates were burned down, the temple was destroyed, and he was grieving, and he goes into the king. And the king notices that he is withdrawn, that he is very sad, and the king says, why are you sad? And he explains the problem. And the king said, what are you requesting? There's an open door. Nehemiah recognized this was an opportunity to speak to the most powerful man in the world at that time about the problem that was on his heart. And what does he do? His immediate response, then I prayed to the God of heaven. He could have simply seized the opportunity, and he did. He went ahead and made his request, but before he made his request, he prayed to the God of heaven. And I know he didn't dismiss himself and say, well, let me get back to you in a few days. This was one of those, what we might call a flare prayer. God, help me here. But he rested in what God could do through him. He simply acknowledged that his request would fall on deaf ears if it wasn't for the work of God in this situation. And so we need to be praying in every circumstance, whether or not we have something that we can do, or whether it's simply a helpless situation where it is outside of our control completely, to recognize that it is only of God. If we're going to be effective in ministry as individuals, if we're going to be effective in ministry as a church, then prayer needs to be a priority at Graceway. Prayer needs to be a priority as we begin to reach out to other people during this time. And God will reward if we are faithful to acknowledge him in the work that we're called to do. Verse 13 tells us that we are to serve with generosity, to serve with love, with zeal, with patience, and now with generosity. Contribute, he says. Contribute to the needs of the saints. Literally, it's the idea of may their needs be your needs. Share with the needs. Become aware of others' needs. If you're not aware of others' needs, if you've got your head in a hole, you won't be able to contribute. You won't know to contribute. So this requires us to think of others, not simply to think of ourselves. So it's important for us to be involved in each other's lives, to know what is going on. I don't need to mean that we need to send around each other's financial statements, but rather simply ask, how can I pray for you? What's going on? What is your need right now? Is there something that I can help you with? Meeting the physical needs of one another. And then also to be showing hospitality. Showing hospitality. And not simply kind of by the way, but rather an active pursuit. Pursuing hospitality. Always being eager to practice hospitality. Looking for opportunities to serve other brothers and sisters in Christ. Even to show, to serve unbelievers as well. We have friends, we have neighbors who need our help right now. What a testimony if we were able to serve them as well with generosity, to show the love of Christ in tangible ways. The opportunities are abounding around us during this time. So, how are you aligning your life? Are you aligning your life in order to hunker down and to just protect all of your own belongings, to protect your own family? Or are you aligning your life in order to serve the body of Christ? To look at others, to serve them with love, to be zealous in serving the Lord, to serve with the proper motivation. to serve with generosity. In the midst of doing all of this, to be patient in the tribulation that we are going through, patient in the trials of life, and allowing him to continue to make us into his image. Make me a servant like you, dear Lord, living for others each day. Next week, of course, we'll continue our study of this chapter as we get specifically into working with those or serving those and relating to those who are not doing the same to us, who are not treating us the way that we wish to be treated. How do we handle that? Paul gives us some helpful commands as we begin to show, or we desire to show, love to one another during this time. Father, thank you for the word of God. You have given us some very clear commands in this passage. These aren't simply self-help tips. These aren't simply in a vacuum. They build upon the mercies of God. They build upon your majesty. They build upon the fact that you have forgiven us in Jesus Christ. We've received the love of God. And now I pray that we would be like a mirror, reflecting that back now to a world around us that is hurting. That we would serve one another, that we would serve the body of Christ, that we would serve our friends and our neighbors who are needy right now. Lord, that can get messy. That can come back in ways that hurt us. But I pray that we'd be willing to serve sacrificially for the glory of God, desiring to lift up your name, to make your name known, to invest our life in things that matter for eternity. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.